This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further along in the Psalter with Psalms 56 through 58. I put my trust in you. What can man do to me? Let your glory be over all the earth. Your steadfast love is great and estranged from birth. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth shall declare your praise. For it is to our Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Christ has appeared to us.
Oh, God, let us worship Him. Oh, God, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing a joyful voice to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a
The Christ has appeared to us.
A reading from Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, was sent by his Father to take on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary to be our Savior. That was his vocation. Savior, as announced by the Christmas angel to the shepherds some 30 verses before our text in the Gospel of Luke. There are different aspects to Jesus' vocation as Savior. He is prophet, priest, and king. St. Paul likes to name Christ our justification, our sanctification, and redemption. And there are clearly overlaps in these aspects of Jesus as Savior. In today's text, Jesus is proclaimed the teacher par excellence, a vital aspect of what it means for him to be our Savior. We see Christ as teacher here in three ways. First and chiefly, we see the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple with his glory manifested as the divine teacher. Second, we catch a glimpse of how Mary and Joseph raised Jesus to be the teacher of Israel, even if they don't know it at the time. And finally, Jesus' own increase in wisdom and in favor with God and man, according to his human nature, in that increase, we see the future increase in wisdom and knowledge of other men whom Jesus will call and train for the apostolic office of teaching. Jesus is the teacher par excellence. Mary and Joseph depart Jerusalem after the feast of the Passover. They think Jesus is with the pilgrim family and friends returning home, but he remains in Jerusalem. He is where he belongs, as we sang, in his Father's house, the temple, the place of the slaying of the Passover lamb, the place of the teaching of the Torah and its Passover promises, and the place to which Christ will return for the Holy Week fulfillment. St. Luke notes that the 12-year-old Jesus places himself in the midst of the teachers. And there he is, sitting, the position of authority, listening, hearing, and evaluating their Torah commentary, and asking questions, undoubtedly Socratic questions designed to teach the Word of God by stirring inquiry, which is Jesus' frequent method in teaching his disciples. Note how St. Luke sums up the reaction of the Jewish teachers. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They were amazed, confused. It was beyond the capacity of their mind. How could this backwater boy from Nazareth possess this thoroughgoing understanding of the scriptures which eclipsed theirs? And how could he answer their questions in response to his? Here's St. Luke. Intimates nothing of the resting of the divine logos, of Jesus going to school and learning as a young man. That comes later in the text, as we shall see. Instead, in the temple, the place of substitutionary sacrifice for sin, the central location for the saving work of Jesus, we see the brilliant testimony of the Epiphany, the breaking in of the Son's divine wisdom from all eternity in the words of boy Jesus, whose voice has probably not yet deepened from adolescent change. How marvelous. This means that for you to follow Christ as a disciple, to be a teacher at home or in school or in the parish, you must learn from Christ, who teaches in his holy word. You must learn of Christ, who is the sum and substance of the Torah and the saving sacrifice. And you must learn in Christ, in the temple of his body, the church, in fellowship of the Holy Communion of his saints. Second, in this pericope, we catch a glimpse of how Mary and Joseph raised Jesus to be the teacher of Israel, even if they didn't exactly know it at the time. Jesus was raised as a pious Jew by faithful parents, Mary his mother, and Joseph his stepfather. Our text suggests, in the Greek, that his parents habitually brought Jesus up to Jerusalem for the feast. This required real sacrifice on their part. If you walked 8 hours a day, it would take you almost 4 days to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem one way. And the connected feasts of Passover and the unleavened bread, those took 7 days, with 2 days stay being the minimum. So the time away from home could have been 2 weeks or even so. All male Jews were required to make the trip. Pious Mary also went. Jesus, now the age of 12, the customary age of maturity, of course, went as a male. They traveled with a pilgrim contingent. In Greek, the word is synodia, which is the basis for our word synod, a reference to the church on pilgrimage, walking together to the holy city. The faithful set aside work at home and outside the home, local events, clubs, and other activities, and off they went. What a tremendous example from Mary and Joseph to make sacrifices, to hear the word of God, to keep the feast, to receive the Passover meal. That is how they raised Jesus. We should also understand that they personally instructed him in God's word. St. Luke records, likely based on Mary's recollections, she took these things to heart, that Jesus went back with them to Nazareth, was submissive to them, obeyed them, and increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This implies that they taught Jesus the things of God and that he learned from them. This learning was in accord with his human nature in the state of his humiliation in those days when he did not always exercise his powers and prerogatives as God. We ought to follow the pious examples of Mary and Joseph in raising our children. The most important thing is the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. Take them to church. Pray with them. Make wholesome sacrifices toward that end. Invest in their eternal future. The things of God, practically, must take precedence over cell phones and sports and socials and all kinds of other activities and celebrations. This requires parents to make hard choices and to be disciplined themselves. But this is what it means to follow Jesus, the teacher par excellence, as his disciples, to teach and raise up those entrusted to our care. Do we sin and fall short? Yes. So we take our children with us on the pilgrimage, in the synodia, to receive the sacrifice together for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Finally, the fact that Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man according to his human nature foreshadows his calling of qualified men to follow in his apostolic office of teaching. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus begins to call his disciples. Check it out. They are to leave their vocations behind and study in him in his peripatetic seminary until the days of his return to Jerusalem are fulfilled. In the meantime, they must study hard under Christ, pray hard, and sacrifice much to prepare for ordination and commissioning. Then, after receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they will teach faithfully the redemptive works of Christ and preach powerfully his name to all nations. Luke 24, 46 to 49. These words stand today as the marching orders for all those who seek, who train, and who exercise the teaching office in Christ Church. How appropriate it is that today the church commemorates John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed. He was so named for the zeal, depth, clarity, and beauty of the doctrine of Christ which flowed from his mouth. For him, Christ as teacher par excellence meant that he shaped Christ's words to convey as powerfully and beautifully as he could Christ's saving word. Against the teaching of the rich and powerful of his day, that was his context and ours today, and against the teaching of Jewish legalism, which sought to lure Christians away to the law. With John Chrysostom, we proclaim Christ, the teacher par excellence, who has manifested in the temple as true God with the words of eternal life, who was taught faithfully by Mary and Joseph in the days of his lowliness as an example for us in raising our children, and who continues as the church's savior and teacher in his apostolic teaching office today, which proclaims his redemptive works and salvation to the nations. In the name of Jesus.
Everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O holy and most merciful God, you have taught us the way of your commandments. Pour out your grace into our hearts. Cause it to flourish in us that, being ever mindful of your mercies and your laws, we may always be directed to your will and daily increase in love toward you and one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and everlasting God, you safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless and preserve you.
Amen.